will you?
So on. Get a few more up there. We had a good time at Sunday school. I'm sure that'll be fine in junior church. For the rest of us, let's open our Bibles to the book of 1 Peter, 2 Peter, and 2 Corinthians. You have to be ambidextrous, more than ambidextrous, to keep track of all of these today. I've got several texts that I want to look at concerning our new year and worship this year. So we'll start there in the book of 1 Peter. And 2 Peter is real close to that, so we won't be too far from that. And then there's one verse that we want to address in 2 Corinthians as well. Let's look again at 1 Peter chapter 2, is where we'll take our reading from. 1 Peter chapter 2. We're starting a new year. I like starting new years. I like fresh starts. I like that God gave me a fresh start when He saved my soul, wiped the old slate clean, and started us on a new journey with Him in our heart and soul. Boy, it's good to be saved in 2007, and it's good again to know that no matter what comes in this year, that He's walking inside of your soul. If you don't know that, boy, you can get that taken care of here today and appreciate again that we can walk into this year with Him. As we do that again, it comes to mind that every time we cross into New Year, I like to stop and look back, find out what has happened in the year gone by, and then look ahead at what's possible in the year ahead. And so let's do that, look back and look ahead, starting here in the book of 1 Peter and chapter 2. 1 Peter and chapter 2. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. You follow along in the Scriptures as I would read again just the text here that would get us thinking about growth. Get us thinking again about the task that is before us. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1 says, "Wherefore, lying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom, coming as unto living stones, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." Father, praise you again and thank you for your word. Thank you again, Father, for the outline that's right there for us to live by. And I pray again that you'd help us as saints of yours, that we could indeed step off into a new year in a manner again that your name could be magnified and glorified because of our lives, because of our walk, because of our talk, because of our attitude. And Father, that you would equip us to be your witnesses, for that's what you left us here for. I pray again that you'd even begin that process this day and in this service. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated, and as we again look at this text, I got before me a huge outline that I don't know how to get through, so I'm just going to cover the outline, I guess. And so we're just going to cover the outside shell of all that needs to be said here on the first Sunday of a year. But as we do that again, I want to look here as our text, that there should be growth in our life. All of us. Doesn't matter how long you've been saved or how long you've not been saved. There should be growth in a Christian's life. And if you're here and you are a Christian, if you are born again, if Christ did move into your soul, again, understand that that is going to initiate a growth. That is going to initiate some changes that'll come into our life. And let's just quickly look at two circumstances of proof of that in the Word of God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, a familiar verse to those that have been saved a while. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 17. It should be a verse that's underlined in your Bible or circled or highlighted in some way so that you could find it. Or when your Bible goes past these pages, that verse jumps off the page for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Now, when we're looking at 2 Corinthians, remember, Paul is dealing with a very carnal church. He's dealing with Christians that did not grow as they should And again, over a period of 2 years here, he wrote them a chastising letter of 1 Corinthians. And a year later, he wrote them this letter. So we're talking here to Christians that are 3 years old but have not had the growth that God would expect of them. And these two letters are letters of chastisement, although 2 Corinthians has a little bit more of encouragement in them about the status and the state of the church there at Corinth. But here he comes to a remarkable thing about their growth and their walk with the Lord. And look with me at verse 17 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Therefore, and when you find the therefore in the Bible, you got to figure out what it's there for, all right? And there's a whole bunch of stuff that I just tried to outline for you that comes before this little word therefore. And it has to do, again, with growth. It has to do with change. It has to do with someone who's asked Christ into their life. They don't just go on in their life as they've always been. There's some changes that are going to take place. And now he's coming to that. And he says in verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, and I would put an emphasis here on this little word if. If is an interesting word, isn't it? It shows up all through the book of Romans where Christ moves into your heart. If you are sincere, if you're really saved. We want to look at that just a little bit. It was in our reading over there in 2 Peter that you're going to have growth as newborn babes if. And there's some ifs here. And here's another one of them that again addresses whether your salvation is real or whether it is pretend. And so here again, presuming that this salvation is real, therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I like that. Our problem in English is the fact that we do not have an errorist tense, like they do in Greek. We have past tense, we have present tense, and we have future tense in all of our verbs. And what the English language is missing is a tense that's called errorist. And that's just transliterated from Greek. And because we don't have a word in English that covers that. And what that tense would be a combination of past tense, that this thing started in the past, and present tense, that it is ongoing right now, and a future tense, that this thing is guaranteed to continue on and on and on and on and not stop. And that is what we call an aorist tense in other language, and it's a tense that, again, captures something that started in the past, is continuing right now, and is going to continue on and on and on and on. And so that tense is what you find in this verse. Okay, look at it again. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are past and passing and will continue to pass and pass and pass away. And behold, all things are once became and are yet still becoming and will continue to become and become and become new all through our Christian walk. And so again, that captures again a process that began in the past when you accepted Christ as your own personal Savior. It's a process that's going right now. I ask people if they got saved or if they're saved. And lots of times we got to be careful and make sure that our answer to that is errorist in sense, okay? That means, yes, there was a time in the past when I did something that got me saved, but in present tense, right now, I'm dwelling with the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the future, everything is locked in, so I'm going to be with Him for all of eternity. And listen, that's what a salvation testimony ought to include, not just, oh yeah, there was a time way back. I just read Augustine's testimony in his Confessions this past month, past year now, okay? And in reading that, he doesn't give a salvation testimony. He just tells when he was baptized. Well, that makes me kind of nervous, okay? When you ask someone if they got saved and they say, well, I got baptized, I understand that, hey, we're talking about two different things here. If you ask someone when they got saved and they say, well, I went to classes back when I was... No, that's something different. If you ask someone if they got saved and they say, well, I go to church over here. Listen, that's what the woman at the well said in John chapter 4. Wrong answer. The question is, Was there a time when you accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, and you gave your soul to Him, past tense? And does that mean that right now, presently, He's dwelling inside of you, present tense, and that you know your future is certain for all of eternity? Listen, we want to ask the question here today, are you saved? I like it when people walk up to me. It's a rare thing, but it's happened on a couple occasions in my life, and I just got to enjoy it to death, okay? They walk up to me and they say, are you married? When you're filling out all these forms that you got to do in the Air Force today, one of the questions they ask you on there is, are you married? And how would you answer that question? Now think about this. How would you answer that question? You could say, well, there was a time once when I was married. That doesn't really answer the question, does it? You could answer the question, well, we're presently with each other all the time, therefore, careful now, there should have been a time back there when you exchanged some vows to get married. Notice again that answering that question, are you married, is something that involved a time when back in 1970-something, my wife's not here to give me a cue, when it was 71, I think it was, okay, when Beverly and I stood before the preacher, and we had witnesses there, and we exchanged vows, and that's when we became married. But listen, over here in the present tense, I woke up this morning and looked across the pillow, and my wife was still with me. Therefore, I can say, yes, I am married, because presently, she's still with me. And not only that, I can look off into the future and say, hey, we've made promises that we're going to be married until death do us part. That's a long time. And so, are you married is a question that entails a past, a present, and a future. And again, that's just like asking, are you saved? There should have been a time, if I ask you, are you saved, there should be a time when you could go back and say, I remember a time when I exchanged vows with the Lord Jesus Christ. He made some promises to me, and I made some promises to Him. I gave my soul into His keeping, and He accepted that, and He became my Savior. That's just like exchanging vows. And listen, if you've never done that, right here today could be the day when you exchange vows with the Lord Jesus Christ and say, I accept you as my Savior. He's offered. He's already made His vows. He's already done His part. And all it takes on your part is to say, hey, I accept that. That's what I need, and that's what I want. And I will accept you as the Lord of my life, and I will receive you as my Savior. But listen, once we accept that vow, that's just the beginning. Like when Beverly and I exchanged those vows, we didn't know what we was getting into. I've told our teenagers on several occasions as a youth group, I get in trouble for this, but I said, if I'd known marriage was this good, I got married when I was 19. If I'd known marriage was this good, I'd have got married when I was 16. Parents didn't like to hear that very much from their youth pastor, but listen, if I'd known getting saved was like this, huh? Wouldn't you? You've done this a long time ago. It should get sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. And listen, right up here to present, when you woke up this morning and you looked across your life, you should have been able to see the Lord Jesus Christ present in your life. And you should have just marveled at the fact that He's still with the likes of you, okay? I know I marvel every day that He's still with me, that I exchanged vows with Him, and He has promised to never leave me nor forsake me. He's promised again that He'll go with me wherever I go. He'll be with me for all of eternity. Listen, are you saved? Can you go back and find a date and find a time when you gave your soul into the care of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He accepted that and became your Savior? Boy, then again, that should continue out to present. And if we could here, we'd go on off to the future, but we don't have time except to recognize that He made us a promise that He's going to come back for us. He made us a promise that He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Salvation is something that's present, past, present, present, and present
future. Look with me back in 1 Peter. And look with me at chapter, we were in chapter 2, back up one chapter and look with me at verse 7, or 18 of chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. I said my message was in the bulletin this morning, and I'm deviating it from it right now, okay? So this is another outline that, again, I thought would be good to include here. Look what it says in verse 18. Remember, over in verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 2, it said that you're supposed to grow. Back here in chapter 1 and verse 18, it says you're supposed to know. See that there? You're supposed to know. Okay. Look at that verse 18. For as much as ye know, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Listen, this is a work that was done long ago. But listen, it isn't effective. It doesn't take its effect until you accept it, until you receive Him as your Savior. And listen, when you do that, the Bible says right here that you may know. There are certain things that you know. When we go out and knock on doors and ask a person if they know for sure that they're saved, they often give an answer like, hey, nobody can know that. Listen, my Bible says these things are written that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that knowing that will cause, again, that you'd study even the more the eternal life that we have. These things are written that ye may know. John wrote the whole Gospel of John so that you would know who you believe in and know that you have everlasting life. Listen, you need to know that. You need to know for a certainty for that. Listen, if you're here today and you're starting out 2007 with any kind of doubts, with any kind of wonders, with any kind of uncertainty about what your future holds in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to understand that Christ made some promises to you. When you receive Him as the Lord of your soul, then there's things that you can just know about Him. Boy, that's good. That's an assurance that we have. Notice here, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, for as much as ye know. Number one, make sure you know. Number two is over in chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, make sure you grow. Let's grow. Over here, I wrote down some resolutions for 2007 that I thought would be a good start for me. And then I got thinking about it and said, hey, they probably work for all of us a little bit, okay? I erased the number 5 off there that says lose 30 pounds, so you're not going to be bound by that one, okay? But the other 4, listen, that'd be good things for us all to say, hey, I want to see some growth in 2007. I said we'd look at some verses in 2 Peter. Look with me at 2 Peter, just the first chapter there. And 2 Peter in chapter 1, look at verse 4. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That's a key verse to a Bible I have upstairs in my study called the Precious Promise Bible. Anyone ever seen one of those? A Precious Promise Bible. It's not a kid's Bible, although I think there's another one like that that's named for kids. But a Precious Promise Bible is some guy has gone through and he's printed a Bible, and every of the 1,000 promises that are given by God, he's highlighted them in yellow right in the book before you get it, okay? So you could just flip open to any page and find several promises that were given by God to man. And it's called the Precious Promise Bible. But notice here again that it just begins to outline some of the promises that were given. And all of the promises that are given by God to you, Word, are precious. But it don't stop there, okay? Wherefore are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Notice again that we've got a nature inside of us that needs to get out, okay? If you ever heard anyone say, well, that's the way I am, it's just in my nature. I just tell people what I think, that's just because that's in my nature. Okay? You've got to tell you, if you've never said that, you need to get a new nature. Okay? And the things that we do, because it's in our old nature, you be careful of them. The Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked. The Bible says that the imaginations of man's heart is only evil continually. Listen, we need a new nature. And notice here is a promise that we can have a new nature, and here it's called a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, verse 5. And besides this, okay, we've got a new nature implanted inside of us, but Peter here says, but besides this, there's something else you need to include. There's some things that you need to do. There's some things that require your active participation in 2007. And if you have to do some resolutions that you're going to include some of those things, by all means do them. But again, understand here that there's some expectations given to a Christian that they would include some of these things in their life. Let me stop right here, if I could, and draw a nice, neat line. Let me say that again, okay? The Bible tells us how to be a Christian. Become a Christian. Is that better? The Bible tells us how to become a Christian. But listen, once we are a Christian, the Bible tells us how to be a Christian. And so, the churches over the past 2,000 years have mucked all that up. And so, again, our churches are filled with people who are trying to act Christian. I don't want you to act Christian. I want you to be Christian. See the difference? We raise up generations of kids that we give them acting classes so that we teach them how to act Christian. And we discipline them and we correct them. No, I'm not against any of that, okay? So that they act Christian. But again, I always remember that the Bible has got a clear line going right down here in the middle. There is this thing that's required to be Christian, to become a Christian. That involves nothing but repentance and a free gift from God. And then over here is a process of growth that is outlined for a Christian, that once you become a Christian now, there's going to be some changes that show up in our life. Now I want you to just think about this. If you've been saved any length of time, what is the biggest concern of the Bible, New Testament? What is the biggest concern? What is addressed the most on this issue? Is it this side over here, or is it this side over here? That'd be your right or your left? What is the most concern of the Bible? If you took all the verbiage and you took all the verses in the Bible and you had to stack them on this side or this side, which stack would end up higher? This side over here? This side over here? I don't agree with you. We got two votes that this side over here, how to become a Christian, would stack up higher than this side over here. You think it'd be even? That's a good, safe answer. I don't agree with it either, but... Okay, here's what we'll do. We've got the rest of the afternoon free. We'll just go ahead and we'll outline the whole Bible and we'll stack it on this side or this side and find out where it ends up. Listen, if you think about it, if you've memorized the Romans Road, if you've gone through every verse that you could imagine and said, okay, this is what a person needs to do to become a Christian, I don't think you could probably get 100 verses stacked up over here. Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We'll put that right here. Except he be converted. You cannot enter the kingdom of God. We'll put that right here. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That'll go right over here. But look at everything that's written to the whole book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. Who's that written to? It's written to believers. How they should conduct themselves, how they should behave themselves, how they should grow. Look at the whole book of Ephesians. Ephesians was written to a group of people that Paul had heard about their faith. And he wrote them a whole book about how to walk as a Christian and how their Christian walk ought to be outlined. Look at the book of Colossians. Again, Paul had heard about the faith of the believers over in Colossians, and he wrote them a whole book about how their life had ought to change so that he gets a preeminence in everything in their life. Listen, the majority of the Bible is stamped right over here, written so that you and I could understand how do we conduct ourselves now that we're Christian. How do we witness? How do we tell others? How do we maintain a testimony? How do we behave like the elect that are in service to God to be His witnesses and to spread His gospel all over the world? Listen, that's the majority of the Bible. There's just a few verses that we use in the Roman road. There's a few verses that we memorize and show them in class so that we can go up to a person and show them that, hey, their need is to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, understand the whole book is about the Lord Jesus Christ. But the first step over here, again, is simple. And that's why we call it God's simple plan of salvation. There's no baptism over here. There's no penance. There's no confessional. There's no any of the other sacraments that the Catholics have added into how to get to heaven. There's no sacraments over here. There's nothing mystical, magical, holy that you could do that would get you into heaven. Listen, the Bible is very clear that there's only one thing that will get you into heaven. Martin Luther finally figured it out after, again, 1,000 years of bondage and Catholicism. He figured out that, hey, the Bible says that it's by faith. Nothing else. John Calvin figured it out when he broke again from the things they were selling and the indulgences that they were selling in the Catholic Church. And he said, man, that's enough of that. Let's get away from that. Let's go back to, hey, it's only by faith. There's no penance. There's no thing that you can do. There's no priest that could intercede for you but for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, it's important. It's extremely important that we again recognize that, hey, salvation is by faith through grace. That's it. It's a free gift. But boy, once we get in, I want you to understand. Look with me here with this list that's recorded in 1 Peter chapter 1. And besides this, verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Okay, where are we going to start with this thing? Faith. Add to your faith virtue. Suppose you already lost all your virtue before you came to Christ. Start it again. Start adding it. Start over. Start with a clean slate and begin anew. Add to your faith virtue. And to your virtue, what you're supposed to add? You're going to have to help me out here, okay? Knowledge. To your faith, you're going to have to, or to your virtue, you're going to have to add some knowledge. How are you going to do that? Let me suggest you're going to do it with a book open in front of you, okay? Let me suggest you're going to have to pursue hard after knowledge. To your knowledge, you're supposed to add what? Temperance. I already preached on that last week. Okay, get the tape. What's temperance mean? Self-control. That's where your mind and your spirit tell your body, no, you're not going to take drugs. No, you're not going to stuff yourself at the refrigerator. No, and again, that's where we have temperance. That's what it's all about. Remember, the temperance movement in America was against that, hey, we can have enough mind and we have enough body that we can tell our bodies no to alcohol. How'd that work out anyway? Not too well, okay? America has not done too well at saying no to alcohol. But understand that's what temperance is. That didn't change the meaning at all. Temperance is still where you have enough fortitude in your body to say no to certain things. And we preached on that last week so long that it hurt, okay? And so let's move on. What do we add to temperance? Patience. Let's just move on to the next one. What do we add to patience? Kindliness. Now that we could deal with, okay? Or godliness. Patience, we'll skip over that. Where does patience come from? Trials, okay? And I can give witness that most of our folks here have been in enough trials this past year, again, that their patients should be doing just fine, okay? Should be doing just fine. And if it isn't, what you got to look forward this year to get more patients? More trials, okay? So after patience was what? Godliness. Is that what it was? Godliness. What would godliness be like? Yeah, I like that word. Perfect. What did Jesus say in the Beatitudes? Be ye therefore perfect. How perfect? Even as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, there's modern scholars that take that word and say, well, he didn't really mean perfect. He meant all we're supposed to be is pretty good and very mature. That ain't what the Bible says. The Bible says you're to be perfect just like God is perfect. Okay? How we doing? Anyone got some things we could work on in 2007? Yes, as far as godliness. If you don't have any on your list for godliness, see me and I'll give you a few, okay? And I only barely know some of you, but I could make out your list, okay? So we're supposed to be working on godliness. And to godliness, we're to add what? Brotherly kindness. And again, is that something that you could work on this next year? Could you add some things there? So what we're doing here is we're outlining again some things in the Word of God, some things that ought to be taken out of our lives, some habits, some vices, temperance issues, some things that ought to be taken out of our lives. But notice here, you don't just end up vanity and full of emptiness. No, you fill them all up with these things, okay? To brotherly kindness, we would add what? Charity. That's bigger than kindness. It's bigger than the word love that we use in America, and that's why I like this word charity, because it's bigger than the word love that all the modernist Bibles stick in there. It's not just talking about love, it's talking about a love that God shows, a selfless love, charity. And to charity, what are we going to add? Phew! We're done, right? We aren't? I thought that was the last one. Okay, so to all those things, and if you read on in that verse, it says that if you'll do these things, if you'll add those things into your life, you will never fall. You know what your Bible says? You don't say that?
I thought my Bible said that someplace. Where does it say that? Okay? What happens if you lack these things? Verse 9.
Blind. Don't walk through 2007 blind. Add these things to your Christian life.
Remember, we're over here now. It's talking about things that you need to add to your Christian life. If you haven't engaged in a Christian life, you need to come over here and understand that there's one way in.
You said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That was what we got, just railing on false teachers, and I mentioned the guy over here, the other side of the nation in California, and I forgot to mention Robert Schuller. Robert Schuller said this. He said, hey, if you believe in Buddha instead of believing in Jesus, it's the same thing, and you're just as well off. Schuller said that. Now that he twisted Billy Graham around long enough until Billy Graham agreed with him. Now, there's a good orator, someone, again, that can twist bad doctrine into such a blatant lie that Billy Graham would say, well, yeah, maybe that is true. Whew. Billy Graham's a preacher of the gospel. He should know better than that. It isn't Buddha that's going to get you anywhere. It's your belief and nothing else. It's, again, putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to repent of your sins and say, I don't want to go that way anymore. Instead, I want a new life in Christ, and to take your soul and literally give it into His care. And He's promised if you'll do that, He'll become your Savior.
But again, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Those are verses that are right here about how to get in. Once you're in, and again, I think I'm talking to the majority of people here today. Once you're in, understand that there's a whole bunch more things that still lays on our plate for 2007 that we've got to start dipping into. And here we've listed a whole bunch of them as far as things that we need to add to our faith. And if you don't do that, if you're not adding things to your faith, you're going to end up blind. But if you add these things, where was that verse that says you'll never fall? Whew. Look at verse 10. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. That's not talking about your salvation there either. That's talking about your election for service. That's talking about your election to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's talking about your duties here on this earth, now that you are saved, that you would show forth the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If that world out there is going to see God, it's going to see it in you, because you are elect into a position of being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's move on. For if you do these things,
Now, that doesn't mean that if you do faith, or if you do charity, or if you do brotherly kindness, what that says is you're doing the adding of these things into your life. If there is growth, if there is detectable growth that I can see with a naked eye, okay, and that you can measure, and you have some measurable way of saying, looking back on 2006 and saying, hey, was there any measurable growth? And looking ahead for 2007 and said, where can I find measurable growth? Boy, if you add these things, adding these things to our life is what causes us that we will never fall. I like that. Boy, I want that for every family that's in here, every individual that's in the sound of my voice right now. Listen, I want that for you, that you would go through 2007 and never fall. That you'd go 2008, 2009, 2010, that you'd make it all the rest of your life here upon this earth without ever falling. That's why it's called a precious promise. See that? Because again, he has outlined a way for you to do that, but it's going to take growth. Turn back with me to 1 Peter. And let me finish my outline. And then we'll go. We saw in chapter 1, he said that you may know. Listen, you need to know your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't something I can know. I can't know about your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't something your mom or dad can know. You can fool that. Okay? They've been fooled before. And so, it isn't someone that... I'm careful about this, but sometimes I examine the fact that it isn't even something that I can know about my own life. There's nobody in this world that I've ever been more intimate or closer to than Beverly. And we talk about everything. And this is one thing that we talk about often, again, is our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, it's something that I cannot know. There's a pastor and wife that we were close to out in Ohio when we were out there. He was the associate pastor. He was not the senior pastor. But we was out there and we ministered with him in junior church, and we was with him there. And the pastor's wife, after we had been there for almost 2 years, the pastor's wife got sick. Boy, it makes you think. I mean, she'd worked in junior church with us. She'd led other kids to Christ. She'd gone through the plan of salvation over and over with them. She knew everything there was about salvation, but she had never received Christ herself. Listen, you can ask. Made it through Bible college. There's a lot of good acting Christians. You examine your salvation. You make sure it's real. And if it's a tough act, listen, it ought to be. It ain't hard to be Christian. It's hard to act Christian. And if you're having trouble with the act, again, understand that, hey, maybe you just need to come back over here and put your faith and trust in Christ and be Christian. Get him inside. Once we know that, once we have that relationship, chapter 2 says that, in verse 2 says that we need to grow. And that's what we've talked about here today, the fact that you need to outline some growth, and so that there's some growth in your life. A little more Bible reading, a little more meditation, a little more prayer time. There ought to be some spiritual growth in our life. Look what the next part is here in chapter 9 of this same chapter, chapter 2, or verse 9. Look what it says there about in the middle. It says that ye should show. You see that? It'd be good for you to circle that little phrase. In my Bible, I've got it circled. You know, you grow, and now you show. Okay? Listen, it ought to show. You know why they first called them Christians in Antioch? Because they acted like Christ. Bible says they first became believers, and 3,000 believers were added. And then they became disciples. And what, 5,000, I think, disciples were in. And then they became called Christians. Listen, that's the same thing you've got to go through. And when you first get saved, you don't just instantly become a Christian until you start taking on growth and some of the attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until you start acting Christ-like, and then you can handle a name called Christian. I don't like what that's become in America today. Some people think that the Pope is Christian, for crying out loud. Listen, Christian means that you have the attributes of Christ upon you, and he pretends to. He's calling himself the vicar of Christ. But listen, he's got nothing but false doctrine. His penance, his priests, all that stuff's made up. There ain't nothing about cardinal sins or venial sins or mortal sins. You don't find any of that in the teaching of Christ. That's all their made up religion. And so listen, to be a Christian means that you act like Christ, and that begins to show over here in this portion of Scripture. How's it showing? How did it show last year? Did people recognize when you go to school? Do people say, oh, wow, that person acts a little different? Maybe they're like Christians, okay? They've got Christ inside. When you go to work, when you show up at the market, when you're walking through life, do people recognize that, hey, there's something different about this person? They act Christ-like. Listen, it ought to show. It ought to be something that shows in our life. And then we got to get to the last one here, although I don't have time. Look at verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. And in the margin, right beside that verse, I put, what did I put? Who already got my outline? No. Grow. Show. Follow his steps. We already did know. Go, okay? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Is that what he said? So again, when we're going to follow his steps over there in verse 21, you're going to put go. So listen, a Christian for 2007, there's things he ought to know about his relationship with his Savior. You need to know that you're born again. You need to know for certain that he's living inside you. And if you don't know that, boy, you tell him and ask for evidence. Or you ask him into your heart. You know. Secondly, you need to grow. Thirdly, you need to grow so much that, hey, all of a sudden it starts to show. Okay, boy, once it starts to show, then again, we have a command to go and walk in his steps. What were his steps, anyway? Is it Sheldon did his book on in his steps? But you know what his steps were? I always like to think of this whenever I think of a purpose of our church. His steps was to go to the next city. And to go to the next city. And let's go to the next town. And let's go to the next town. And let's go to the next town. You'd be amazed if you follow that through your Bible. How many times Jesus said that? That, hey, I'm only here for a short while. I've got to go. I've got to go to the next town and tell them of the saving gospel. And so again, that's our task, is also to go. Praise the Lord, we're in a church that goes all over the world by his commission. We're in a church that has a commission that we go into all the world and preach the gospel. Not just tell the gospel, but preach the gospel. When you preach the gospel, you might make somebody uncomfortable. You're pushing them, you're backing them into a corner so that they've got to make a decision. Well, we're commissioned to do that, to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to go. To go, we're told to do that. Father, praise you again and thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, for the year that's now before us. I pray that you'd be with the Christians that are gathered in this room. Father, that we would take on some of these challenges from your word, that we would grow and never fall. Pray, Father, again that you would be with some of the Christians that's in this room. Father, that we would take some of the tarnish off of our lives and cause again that your glory would show in our lives. And I pray again that you'd be with us in 2007 as a church and as a people who love you, that we would go even to the ends of the earth to see your gospel go to every creature. Thank you again, Father, for the message that's in your word here. And thank you, Father, for the neat outline that Peter put it into. And thank you, Father, that we could take it with us today and step off into a new year with purpose in our life, with direction that would cause again that we'd not be stagnant Christians, but that we would be growing for you. Help each one here in the decisions that have even been made because of your word today. And I pray especially, Father, that you'd wrestle down the pride of anybody that's here and has never received you as their Lord and Savior. Father, some here perhaps that are trying to act Christian. Father, it's a hard act. I pray again that you touch their heart, that they, even before they pillow their head this evening, could know that you are living.